Can we say amen to that? Amen. All right, I'm going to get right after it today. My message is entitled, as you'll see on the, hopefully up there, Scary New Ideas, Dante's Inferno, and Unavoidable Defects, and you'll see why as we go. But let's start by reading in John chapter 5. We're still at John chapter 5. Might take us a year and a half to get through the book of John at this rate, but I'm enjoying it. So let's read out of John chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, and then skipping down into the 20s. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, he was healing people, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working," which was breaking a major rule to work on the Sabbath. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now let's skip down to verses 26 and 27. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of God. All right. Let's start by looking at scary new ideas. In the first few verses that we read today, we read about the fact that some people wanted to kill Jesus, despite the fact that he'd recently just healed two people miraculously. So what is up with that? Well, it has to do with scary new ideas. I'll get back to that in a second. But have you ever noticed that some people don't look like their job? Some people do. You take one look at them and go, "Well, you're a realtor." You take one look at them and go, "Well, you must be a school teacher." Some people look like librarians. Okay, I get that. Some people don't look like their jobs. I'll give you two examples on the screen. The woman on the left is Danica Patrick. She doesn't look like it. She is a professional race car driver. She drives stock cars and Indy cars. But you look at her and you go, "Where are the grease and oil smudges on your face? Where are the chewing tobacco stains dripping down your dress?" She just doesn't look like your image of a professional race car driver. The guy on the right, I'll bet you he doesn't fit your image of what a two-time gold medalist looks like. But he's won two gold medals in the Olympics and more world championships than I even remember. And yet, he doesn't look like a gold medalist. And his nickname, it's Sean White, is the Flying Tomato. You don't expect a gold medal winner to have the nickname of the Flying Tomato. They don't look like their jobs. Jesus, in the section we just read, was claiming to be the Son of God. This is not a new idea for us. We've heard that a lot. But it was a new idea for most of the people that were listening to Jesus at the time. Now, these folks, they did expect God to show up on earth as a powerful Messiah figure, okay? A Son of God that would liberate them by wiping out all of their enemies. Imagine it as kind of a spiritual Zorro, so to speak. They never expected God to show up as a homeless rabbi that was walking around telling people to love their enemies. Jesus, to them, didn't look like his job, not even close. Well, this new idea about God being in the form of the body of Jesus right in front of them likely scared them, because new information about God always has an unsettling effect on most human beings, even to this day. And what do people do when they're scared? They kick into fight or flight mode. Evidently, these people chose fight and wanted to kill Jesus for introducing new ideas about God to them. The same is true today. Let's say, and this has happened in my life, let's say you garner some new insight and knowledge about God, and you're so excited about it. When you get this new information, it makes you love God all the more. So naturally, you want to share this new information with people around you. So you rush off to them and you just go, "You know what I've been reading? You know what I've heard? I've heard this new stuff about God," and you share it to them in your zeal. And what happens? Your idea about God doesn't match up with the ideas and beliefs they've had about God since they were a wee little child. And it'll most likely scare them. They'll think, "Whoa, if I accept this new information, what other new information might I have to accept?" They might even get mad at you for sharing, because it threatens to topple the Jenga tower of their very predictable and long-held beliefs. Now, they're probably, unlike Jesus, they're probably not going to try to murder you, but they might attack you verbally or online, or most likely they're just going to try to sever relationship with you and avoid you at all costs. It's happened to me, and it is painful when that happens. Okay, now, let me give you a few examples about some ideas about God that are scary new ideas. They'll be new to some of you, maybe not all of you, but they'll be new to some of you. And you can take these scary new ideas out there in the world and freak people out with them. Okay, are you ready for this? Number one, the modern church has long considered God to be male, always using him, his pronouns when referring to God. Even though, as I've told you many times in here, the Hebrew word for spirit is the word ruach, which is a female word. And in the Old Testament books of wisdom, the wisdom of God is referred to as Sophia, again, a female name. And at one point, Jesus stands over the city of Jerusalem and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her arms." Jesus is referring to himself as a hen. He's referring to himself as female in these verses out of Matthew. And here's the clincher. Check this verse out of 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." How interesting. It says when we know God, when we encounter God, we experience a spiritual rebirth. We have been born of God. Who gives birth? Female. So God is referred to in this verse as a female figure that gives birth to all of us. So it is absolutely fine if you want to refer to God as female, even though in reality, God's far beyond any pronouns we attach to God. But you can do that. But let me warn you, if you're ever with some of your friends and you start out your prayer by saying, "Well, Heavenly Mother," it will freak people out. Try it. Just try it on for size, okay? Because people have these long-held patriarchal beliefs about God only being male. It's not true, but that's what we believe mostly in our culture. Or how about this? For years, people have been taught that science and God are enemies. Many of you grew up in churches that preached this, that God and science were enemies. I don't believe that's true at all. Look at this quote by Werner Heisenberg, a famous physicist. I just love this. "The first gulp from the glass of natural sciences will turn you into an atheist. But at the bottom of the glass, God is waiting for you." Oh, that is brilliant. That is what I believe. Maybe, just maybe, we can actually accept scientific evidence and data, and it won't cause us to lose our faith. It'll actually deepen our faith. For example, the topic of evolution. Let's just take that. The theory of evolution doesn't threaten my faith in God whatsoever. Not even close. Not even remotely close. I don't see it as a threat. I believe God is ultimately the creator. But if God chose to use evolution as one of her creative tools to use, that's fine by me. That's God's call. And does the idea of the Big Bang threaten my faith? No. I think when God spoke the words, "Let there be light," bang, there was light. There was something explosive about the creative works of God. But no matter what we believe, we've got to embrace mystery. Because when it comes to the universe, not only do we not have all the answers, we don't even have all the questions, not even close, not even close. Now, these are just a few examples of scary new ideas. I'll give you one in the next point, okay? And they might rattle people's feathers. Maybe they've rattled yours a little bit today. But the point is this, when it comes to God, let's stop trying to think that we've got God all figured out. And instead, let's celebrate that we're only just getting started. I love how one author puts it. He says this, "We should never mistake our limited understanding of God for God." Yeah, get out there, discover new things about God. Don't be afraid of scary new ideas and insights. Your faith can handle it because your faith is flexible. It has the ability to expand. Our faith journey on this world should not be an endless lifetime supply of reruns. It should be about new discoveries. There is more of God out there for every single one of us. So get out there. But just be aware that your new insights and your expanding beliefs and your expanding faith might scare the people around you. So be gentle. Yeah. But try the Dear Mother prayer. Whew, that's just a fun one. Okay, just there you go. All right, let's move on now to Dante's Inferno and Unavoidable Defects. In verses 23 through 24 that we read, I don't know if you captured it at the end, but it says that Jesus is given the authority to judge. So Jesus judges. Let's talk about that word, because it's a loaded word, that word judge, for a while. I'm going to talk about the good and bad of it, and I'll start with the bad. When some people read or hear that Jesus judges, it conjures up images in their mind of this angry tyrant God who is always disappointed in them. No matter how hard they try, they just can't seem to measure up to this God's standards. And they believe, therefore, that this God judges them and points at them and says, "You are not enough. Try harder." That's what they hear when they hear Jesus judges. Or even worse, some people, when they hear that Jesus judges, they think of hellfire and brimstone sermons. When pastors say really creepy things from the pulpit, like, "If you leave here today and get hit by a bus, do you know where you're going to spend forever?" Like, ew, who wants to hear that on a Sunday morning? And then they go on to talk about this notion, this idea that God rewards a few lucky people with eternal paradise while condemning the vast majority of humanity to eternal torture. And then they label these messages as preaching the good news. That doesn't sound like good news to me at all, okay? Not even remotely. First of all, let's admit this. A lot of people, maybe some of you in this room, you're actually terrified of the idea of heaven. Some of the people I hang around with, they're terrified of the notion of heaven because in their mind they're thinking, it's just a really long church service and I'm surrounded by fat, naked, harp-playing baby angels. And that seems like its own kind of torture, but hell seems even worse. So let me say a few things about that. First of all, deep down, please admit to yourself, and this might be a new thought for some of you, but admit that the idea of hell does not gel with what you know about Jesus, does it? It just doesn't. Jesus is not out to get us. He said so. He says, "I don't come to condemn, I come to save." That was his purpose. Some people, when describing their first encounters with Jesus, and this is a famous phrase in the Deep South, they say, "Oh, when I met Jesus, I was seized by the power of a great affection." That's how they describe that encounter. Isn't that a great phrase? "I was seized by the power of a great affection." That's who Jesus is to me. He is the great affection of God. He is not a tyrant God that judges. He's not an angry and abusive God that tortures. He is an affectionate God who saves and loves. So that's the first thing. The second thing about this notion of hell, I believe that the notion of hell is really a product of medieval imagination, spectacularly articulated in Dante's Inferno. That's where people get a lot of their information about hell, and actually popularized in modern times by church websites. If you get on any church websites, you can usually click on the menu and they'll have a section about their beliefs, which isn't usually the church's beliefs, it's the pastor's belief, okay? Click on ours. I think you'll really like it. By the way, I'm kind of proud of that one. Pat, pat, okay? But I think you'll enjoy it because I incorporated talking to a lot of people on it. So we have a belief section too. But in their section, there's some pretty awful stuff sometimes. I want to give you two quotes from actual church websites. Don't ask me the churches, okay? I'm just saying these are real quotes from real churches, okay? Number one, "Those who don't believe in Jesus will be sent to eternal punishment in hell." That's right after they talk about God is love. Interesting. Next one. "The unsaved dead," okay, that's a weird phrase, but anyway, "the unsaved dead will be committed to eternal conscious punishment." So this particular church doesn't just say, "Oh, you're going to hell." It says, "You're going to feel it for all of eternity." Ugh. Ugh. Oh, that doesn't sound like good news to me at all. It made me think of the Meister Eckhart quote, and he's a famous mystic and lover of God, and he says, "It is a lie, any talk about God that does not bring you comfort." So any talk about God that doesn't bring you comfort is a lie. That kind of talk didn't bring me comfort whatsoever, especially as a kid. I just thought, I think that kind of talk is designed to get people to behave, and it's worked really well. Let's scare people into a relationship with Jesus. But God quite clearly says that perfect love casts out fear. So that's interesting, all right? So this idea of hell turns God into a torturer, and it makes it seem like we as humans are actually more compassionate than God is. And that can't happen. So both of those notions are absurd. I mean, think about it. A loving God who went to great lengths to save mankind, to introduce love to mankind by sending Jesus in bodily form to earth and having Jesus die on a cross, suddenly flips a switch and becomes a torturer at the moment of some people's death? I just don't buy it. And I'm giving you my opinion, okay? I just can't buy it because that's not the God I know. Look what 1 Timothy chapter 2 says. It says this. Oh, I didn't have a slide for this. Don't panic, Patrick. Sorry, my fault. It says this. God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. I'll say it slower. God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, not just a few. So the question before all of us here today is this: does God get what God wants? That's the question you have to wrestle with. Personally, and this is my personal opinion, I believe the answer is yes to that question. God does get what God wants. Millions of people believe this through the history of the church. I believe it because I am convinced through my 40 years of knowing God that the love of God is the most powerful force in the universe, bar none. And that means it's even more powerful than the hardness of any human heart. That's what I believe. And that seems like really good news to me, by the way. All right? Now let's move on to the good. That was the bad. Here's the good. It's hard for most of us to think of the phrase Jesus judges in a good light. That's because we live in a culture when we hear of judging, usually somebody's getting punished. So it's kind of a negative concept for most people. It's not when it comes to Jesus. Here's why. So many things that are part of this world right now will not be a part of our next life in the next world. Things like wars, abuse, racism, injustice, violence, pride, oppression, the list goes on. God judges these things, judges these ideas, judges these actions. He labels them as wrong, and he makes it quite clear that they don't belong in our life right now because they won't belong in our future. So judgment is Jesus looking at these things and saying, that ain't right, that's gotta go. Hallelujah for that, right? Because deep down we all crave judgment. Think about it, you crave judgment, we want it. We want these things to be gotten rid of. We really do. We're tired of hearing about violence and murder and corruption and racism and the such. Like the prophet Amos says, deep down our souls want to cry out, God, let justice roll down like a river. We want judgment. So we love the fact that Jesus judges, that he doesn't turn his back on evil. Instead, he rids the world of evil. I was reading this week an article on a news channel about the Food and Drug Administration in the United States, and they came out and they admitted that it's okay by them, the Food and Drug Administration, for our food that we buy in supermarkets to have small amounts of really nasty stuff in it, and they have labeled this as acceptable but unavoidable defects. For example, sorry to ruin a few foods for you here today, for example, there can be up to 450 insect parts and 9 rodent hairs in a single 16-ounce box of spaghetti noodles. You betcha, right? And even worse, because I love this food, in a can of mushrooms, there can be up to 20 maggot parts in a 4-ounce can of mushrooms. And the FDA labels this as unavoidable defects, just what we have to do to get food on the table and just think of it as more protein or whatever. I am so glad Jesus does not do that with evil. He never looks out at humanity and says, oh, just a little bit of evil, that's okay. We'll just call it unavoidable defects. No, we love the fact that Jesus judges every little bit of evil, including, painful as it is, he judges the evil that we've accepted into our own lives. This happened this week. I won't mention the person's name. My wife knows who it is. But I had this incident with a guy. I tried so hard not to say, it's none of you, okay? Can I just say that? I had this incident with a guy, and I was so angry. And I don't get angry super fast, but when I'm angry for like a long time. I'm a slow burn kind of anger guy. And I was angry for days because I felt like he was making rules more important than people. And I told my friend about it, and I was just griping and moaning the whole week. Told my wife about it. She's laughing right now going, I can't believe he's doing this. He's not thinking of other people at all. He's just thinking of his stupid rules, blah, 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 blah. Well, I went to bed like later on in the week after I griped about it all week, and I was praying about it. God, I almost wanted to pray, can you just get this guy, you know, one of those prayers? Can you just show him he's being a moron? And in the middle of the prayer, it was one of those moments, a moment of great clarity between me and God. And God said, well, are you making your thoughts about this guy's rules more important to you than the person is to you? Dang it! Yes, I am! Okay? And right then, I knew God was judging my insensitivity and pride, and I was glad for it. I wasn't sad, because I knew I was all the better for God making that judgment and ridding me of those things. So when we read about Jesus and judging, let's view it as a positive thing. Remembering that Jesus' judgment is always for our betterment. God's judgment is always restorative. It's not punitive, and in my humble opinion, never includes torture. God's judgment simply means that evil will be wiped out, but people will never be wiped out. That's what I believe. That's what I believe the good news is. Now, I realize I might have ruffled some of your feathers, and some of you might vehemently disagree with me. That's okay. Church is big enough and our faith is big enough to embrace different ideas. But if you want to talk to me about any of the ideas I brought up today, great, call me, email me, let's have coffee, let's have lunch. I love it. It's like my favorite part of the job. And maybe I'm wrong. I did do a lot of homework, but maybe I'm wrong. That's okay. That is okay. But I love these new concepts. They've helped me to love God more. I can just say that. In a moment, Maria is going to dismiss us with some announcements, but first, I'm going to show you a music video as kind of our spiritual practice for the day. It's by a person named Alana Sabatini, and Alana grew up in a really strict Christian church environment. Religion, in the bad sense of the word, had left her feeling ashamed and judged and feeling like she would never be good enough, and it was killing her. It was killing her. And then one day, and you can read her story online, she dared to think some scary new thoughts about God. And when she did, she was set free. And she wrote this song, and she put it to the melody of an ancient hymn. And it is just beautiful. It's her journey from feeling like she was always judged to now feeling like she's enough. And it's called True Colors. So I'm going to play this music video for you. Enjoy this, and then Maria will dismiss us with some announcements.